If you will, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I know that Sam is teaching on 1 and 2 Peter in the next little while on Wednesday nights, and that's a great thing. I would like to focus on something I don't think he'll focus on as much as I will, because there's these characteristics that are talked about here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that I think it is a good idea to look into each one and have a few lessons on each one of these things that are talked about. But the first one I want to talk about is diligence. If you're good at anything at all, likely diligence was required. Some people are more naturally gifted at certain things than others. But regardless of what you're good at, you must have worked hard to get where you are. If you're a great teacher, if you're a great scientist, accountant, manager, barber, car mechanic, plumber, electrician, or musician, hard work must have been involved, right? You might have a good inclination in a particular area, and you want to seek to develop that so that you can get better. And that takes diligence. In the study that we had on the Sermon on the Mount that we just finished last week, we saw in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that narrow and difficult path that leads to life. We saw that few had found that path, and that the entrance into his kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us if we are diligent. Diligence, however, is never easy. Otherwise, many will find that path. So, looking at this passage, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's our key word, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your... There's our key word again. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Diligence is an important part of being a Christian. Let's look at the definition of diligence. According to Merriam-Webster, it is study, earnest, and energetic effort. There's an obsolete definition that we don't typically use, but speed and haste. And that's an interesting thing that I want to point out, because where the Greek word comes from means the same thing, or has that same kind of idea. This Greek word means haste, or with haste, earnestness, diligence, earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything, to give all diligence and interest oneself most earnestly. And it is likely strengthened from the word for foot. So if you have a foot there and you strengthen that form, you are moving fast. You are moving hastily. You might see some old TV shows with English in it, and you know, from certain things. Be diligent to get there, meaning get there quickly. Be speed. Make haste. Get there quickly. In this particular passage, we are told to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But doing so, doing these things, will do you no good without diligence, without working hard to get these things done. If you want to be good at being a Christian, you were good at whatever you do, likely whatever job that you have or had, you were good at it. And that's because you worked diligently. You worked hard at it. Let's work hard to be Christians. If you want to be a good Christian, if you want to make your call and election sure, as we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, you will be diligent in these things. We're going to look at John chapter 4 for the remainder of our lesson, because I believe that Jesus is a good model for diligence. And we can see that summed up here in John chapter 4. We're going to see that he developed a passion, that he had a passion. We see that he had a purpose, that he had a plan. And in another passage, we'll see that he had a prayer. And I want us to be able to develop those things within ourselves, to develop a passion, develop a purpose, develop a plan, and to develop a prayer. I normally am not a huge fan in alliteration and lessons, but, you know, it happens sometimes. And sometimes it's very useful. We have prayer, passion, purpose, plan, prayer. Remember, the P's of diligence. All right, John chapter 4. Develop a passion. So you must develop a passion and a desire for God. Do you think that Jesus had a passion to do God's will? Well, of course he did. But let's take a look at John chapter 4 and verses 31, or starting in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So earlier in verse 8, his disciples had gone to get food. And Jesus is here talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well. And the disciples return, and in verse 31, he says, "Eat." The disciples say, "Eat." But Jesus said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So we see right there that he had a passion. You know, I don't know if you've ever been very hungry at some point in your life, but food really gives us strength. It sustains us. It helps us to go on, right? But if his food is to do the will of the Father, of course, he's a man. He had to eat. Man and God. He had human characteristics, definitely fully man, so he did have to eat. But at the same time, his food, showing that he had that diligence to do the Father's will, if he's working for that food and working for that diligence, we see that he is wanting to fulfill the word of God. He has that passion. He even called it his food, as we pointed out. His passion allowed him to see how ready the harvest is. Let's keep reading verse 35. "Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So he already says in verse 35 that the harvest is ready, and his passion allows him to see this, because his food, again, is to do the will of the Father. He says in here that one sows and another reaps. You know, sometimes someone's passion may be for sowing. Maybe for sowing that seed, and sometimes one's passion could be for reaping the harvest. Of course, this is a metaphor referring to evangelism. You sow the seed, and maybe you might pass out a tract or a Bible or tell someone about Jesus to some extent or another, and maybe that seed grows, and maybe a few years later, someone else, they come to somebody else, and they say, "Well, I want to learn more." And so They planted that seed, they sowed that seed, but that other person who he goes to reaps the harvest. And sometimes that's the case, and that's what we see in this particular case. Remember John the Baptist, he encourage the people to repent for their of their sins. Repent and be baptized. That's one of the things that he had told them to do. He was planting the seed. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And the disciples here were reaping of that harvest. And maybe the disciples were planting as well, and other people were harvesting. Ultimately, we know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, that one plants, one waters, but only God gives the increase. So all glory is to him. One of the things about diligence is that it is much easier to do that with something that you are already passionate about. If you already love something and you're so passionate about something, then you're going to automatically be diligent. You might have a particular interest that you have, and you're lucky if that's your job. and you might, for instance, you might have a passion for computer science, and you love computers, and you want to learn all about them. And if you make that your job, then one of the sayings that I have heard that I want to present is, if you do what you love, then you'll never have to work a day in your life. And if we, as Christians, if we have a passion for the Lord and doing what he wants us to do, then whatever diligence we have will come naturally for us. So let us develop a passion so that we can be diligent. When I first went to preaching school, I thought I had a passion for the gospel. I thought I had a passion for the Word of God. But while I was there, my passion grew along with my knowledge and experience. The knowledge that I absorbed there naturally increased my passion. Attending worship, studying on your own, taking classes, these things can naturally increase your passion. If you study and learn more, in fact, one of the things we are to add to our faith, right, is knowledge. If we do that, that can help us gain that passion so that we are naturally more diligent. These things build on one another. The more that you get involved in the church, I guarantee you, the more your passion will grow. With every success, we are encouraged, and passion grows. We must not let setbacks discourage us and sap us of our passion. But you know what? If that does happen, if we are discouraged in some way, we have a community here to help us to be diligent and to encourage one another so that our passion will continue. We must develop a passion. We must also develop a purpose. It would be very helpful for us to develop a purpose and a goal. To help us develop passion, perhaps a purpose will motivate us. Did Jesus have a purpose here in John chapter 4? Well, in verse 35, we already read that his purpose, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He had a passion for reaping the harvest. And that was his purpose. He wanted to bring lost souls to him. Elsewhere, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, we read that Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." We haven't got quite there yet in our Mark class, but if you look at the structure of Mark 1, he's already cast out a demon in Capernaum. He's already done several miracles already, and yet he states that his purpose isn't to perform miracles, but to preach. "For this purpose, I have come forth." You know, miracles only augment that preaching, only confirm who he is. His main purpose was to preach. In Luke chapter 19, we read that his purpose was to seek and to save the lost. It is through this preaching that one is converted, not through miracles. We see this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? That's how we get faith, by hearing the word of God, and not through some miraculous event, although that does help sometimes, especially if you don't already have some confirmation. And we do have confirmation here in the word of God with the miracles that are written down here. So what purpose should we develop? Well, Jesus says here, he says in particular in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, to do the Father's will. We see this also in John chapter 4 and verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That is the Father's will. If we have a purpose, then that purpose should be to do what God wants us to do, right? That could be to help people with physical needs. We see that in Matthew chapter 25. It could be to help others with spiritual needs. Teach others the gospel. We see that in Galatians 6. Another purpose that we should have is to add on to our faith. Add on virtue, knowledge, and all the other things that are talked about there in 2 Peter. And the purpose, again, is to make our call and election sure. To make us know where our destination is. And that destination, I pray, is heaven. When we have a purpose, we can better visualize where we want to be. Our minds begin working on the plan, which is our next point. When I was in college, one of my professors told me that, you know, you might not work on your homework right now. And this is physics homework, by the way, so it's not easy. you might look at it right away the night that you get it. And you look at the problem, and you might not be able to solve it right then. But wait a few days, and then look at it again and see what you can do. Because during that time, your mind is subconsciously working on the problem. And eventually, you'll figure it out. You're much more likely to figure things out if you've looked at it early on. And so with us, if we have a purpose in mind, we will be thinking about the plan as we go forth. So, if we have a passion, if we have a purpose, to help us develop that passion will be purpose. To help us develop that purpose, well, we'll have a plan. So, let's develop a plan. Did Jesus have a plan here in John chapter 4? Well, I think he did. In verses 3 and 4, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria because that was part of his plan. He wanted to go through this part of the country that no upstanding Jewish person would go through. It is not something that they did. They had such a prejudice against Samaritans. Their prejudice was so strong that they had to walk around Samaria just to get from Galilee to Judea. Because if you remember on your map, you've got Galilee up there, you've got Samaria in the middle, and Judea down below. And they would walk around it any which way they could just to avoid Samaria altogether. Their prejudice was so great. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. That was his plan. Second, he stopped by Jacob's well in verses 5 and 6. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour for us would be about noon. All right, so he is there at noon trying to get, or at Jacob's well here. He went, so we see he needed to go through Samaria. The specific location was Jacob's well. He was wearied, he was tired, and it was noontime. He went to where people would be, likely those who would be getting and gathering water. But he went at the wrong time. You don't gather water at noon. You gather water in the morning when it's cool, right? You gather water at different times. So who is he expecting to find at this well if he needed to go through Samaria? Likely, he was expecting to find a woman who was considered a social pariah. And that's what we have here with this Samaritan woman. We find out later that she had been married 5 times and she's living with a man who's not her husband. That was not acceptable back then, and yet she was doing this. So she was going to this well at a time when nobody else would be going there, wanting to get water so that she needed water, but choosing this time because she wanted to avoid other people. But she sees Jesus. He approached this woman with a simple yet a shocking request in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." In verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We already see that that prejudice is so deep that the Samaritan woman had no expectation of this Jewish man. And it was obvious, apparently, that he was Jewish. Had no expectation that he was going to talk with her. I mean, men and women in that kind of society didn't talk at all like this anyway, let alone a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. And so, how is it that you're doing this? Why are you doing this? This has never happened before. This is a simple and yet shocking request. It got her attention. He had a plan. Then, as the conversation continues, he fuels her curiosity throughout the remainder of this chapter. We can't, just like he did, we can't do what he did. What he did was he revealed, yeah, you're right. Let's look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. And then she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So one of the things that we see is that he was able to know these things miraculously. He was able to perceive these things without with a certain knowledge that we do not possess. So we can't peer into someone's personal life and say, "Yeah, well, you know, you've got this going on," especially if we've never met that person before. But what we can do is reveal the word to others. And we can reasonably guess what someone is thinking if we have the right kind of experience. And we can understand their body language and things of that nature. So we can to some extent, but not quite as much as Jesus could. You see, Jesus here, he had a plan to evangelize. And so should we. We should have a plan. And we've done some lessons on Sunday evening with a plan, and Sunday evening a few weeks ago. And I'm so thankful the elders allowed me to do that. And I hope that you got so much out of it. We have those lessons out there on the back table in the foyer. So please check those out, and those lessons perhaps online as well. It gives us a plan. If you have another plan, though, that works, use it. We should also have a plan to grow in other areas and to diligently follow that plan to achieve our purpose. How can we increase our faith and virtue? How can we increase our knowledge and self-control? What about our perseverance and godliness? What about brotherly kindness and love? How can we increase these things? Well, I intend to discuss that in the coming weeks. But this is made easier with a well-developed passion, with a purpose, and with a plan. But we must also seek God's blessing and his guidance. And this is done through a prayer. So let us develop a prayer. The things that we should pray about, there are a lot of things that we should pray about. But in this lesson, let us pray about a plan. Whatever plans that we have, we must always pray about them. We must pray for diligence. Without diligence, these plans will ultimately fail. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, we must pray for workers. This is a special or specific thing that Jesus had told us to pray about. You see, without workers, our plans are doomed to fail. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Did Jesus pray? Oh, yeah. Most definitely. It's not mentioned specifically here in John chapter 4 that he prayed, but it is mentioned in several other passages. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He prayed. Remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, where he said that his purpose was to preach? Well, a little bit earlier in verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." He woke up before dawn and went out to pray. Oh, yes, he prayed. Now, I'm not a morning person. I know some people here aren't morning people, and so that's going to be difficult. But you can find other times to go and pray. We're not told the contents of the prayer that he had in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, but the fact that he prayed clearly showed that he was dedicated to prayer, to communication with his heavenly Father. And then after this, we note that he recognized his purpose. He prayed in verse 35, and a little bit later, people are like, "Well, where were you? What's going on?" And in verse 38, he says, "Let's go to this other place. My purpose is to preach." He recognized his purpose after his prayer. Of course, he knew his purpose beforehand, not saying that, certainly, but it focused him and allowed him to carry on. We know our purpose. I've read it to you already. Our purpose to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and all those other things. To seek and to save the Lord. We have these purposes that are talked about in Scripture. But prayer will help us to focus and to concentrate on these purposes so that we can develop that plan and passion. Prayer is very important for this. Since Jesus prayed often, let us pray often too. He was God. He is God. And yet, he still felt the need to pray. He still felt the need to talk to his heavenly Father. It will focus us and help us to recognize our purpose and to allow us to carry on. We are or have been diligent in many things in life, haven't we? All the things that we've worked for, all the things that we have. But the truth is, it is hard to do well and just get by, right? It's hard to do well and just get by. Let us not simply get by when it comes to our faith. You know, faith saves. Faith is an important part of our Christianity. And if we have faith coupled by the necessary acts of obedience, we will be saved. But if we add to our faith these things that are talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, then we make our call and election sure. We make it certain where we're going when we pass away. If you just have faith, maybe you'll be okay, but maybe not. And that's what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us make our call and election sure by pursuing these things diligently. I encourage you to be diligent in increasing your spirituality. This so that you do not become short-sighted blind or forget his sacrifice for you, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us make sure, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience found in the scriptures. The example of disobedience that we see there in Hebrews chapter 4 is the example of disobedience of the Israelites in the desert. And if you remember that story, they were hardly obedient. They were not able to enter the rest of the promised land because of their unbelief, because of their complaining, because they didn't really trust God. They were not able to enter that rest. Our rest is in Christ. Our rest is heaven. And I want you to get there just as I want to get there. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, let us be diligent to enter that rest. I pray that you want to be diligent to make your call and election sure. We have seen a way to help us to become more diligent. Passion, purpose, plan, and prayer. Let us make sure we have these things. Doing these things will naturally boost our own diligence. I pray that we can do that. But before we can add anything, we must first have that foundation of faith, which we'll talk more about next week. That foundation of faith is so vital and so important. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So we must have faith in him. And if we have faith in him, we will trust him and do what he says to be saved. And the New Testament tells us exactly what we must do. We must believe, have that faith. We must repent of our sins, because that is something he calls all of us to do. We've got to confess his name and be baptized for the remission of our sins, just as Alvin was this past week. We pray that you'll make that decision. And if you need to make things right with God for whatever reason, we stand ready to help. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.